The passage of Scripture I want to deal with today has been like a compass in my life for over 40 years. And no matter what I'm going through in life or whatever challenges I face, I always somehow seem to gravitate back to this passage of Scripture. Now, it's interesting that according to all of my records, I have never preached on this passage of Scripture but one time, and that was over 20 years ago. I've referred to it oftentimes, preached all around it, talked about it, but somehow I've tucked this one away back in my own heart and have sort of tried to live by this. And as I say, it's like an anchor to my soul. Anytime I have stepped out of the will of God for my life, it is as a result of departing from the truths of this passage of Scripture and trying to do it on my own. It's like a compass because it's all there. And God has given to us in this passage an infallible, trustworthy, reliable, dependable compass by which to guide and direct every single area of our life. Whenever I have stepped away from it, it has brought me disappointment and failure every single time. And each time I've resorted to it for direction and guidance, I've always succeeded every single time. Whether you've ever listened to a message from me before or not, I want you to listen carefully, because I want to give you in the passage of Scripture a compass for your life that can make a difference now and for all the rest of eternity. And it is found in Proverbs chapter 3. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3 in the title of this message, God's Guide to Life at Its Best. Here's a passage of Scripture, two verses that all of us probably know by heart. And somehow we've never connected all the rest of those verses to these first two. We can read all of this chapter, but I want us to begin in verse 5 and read through verse 12. The writer of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Now, most people stop right there. But listen to what he says. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom He delights." Now listen, you can wrap up the whole Christian life in these passages. Here is a compass for your life. It doesn't make any difference who you are, what you do, where you do it, how many, how often, what your position. It doesn't make any difference. Here is a very concise, infallible, dependable, reliable, trustworthy compass for all of life. Now, remember that a compass has four primary directions, north, east, south, and west. And so there are four particular points that I want to point out in this passage of Scripture. And the first one is this, and I hope you'll be wise enough to write them down. The first one is this: God's guide, and I'm referring to God's guide as verses 5 through 12, God's guide is centered in our trusting Him. God's guide is centered in our trusting Him. Now listen to what he says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is, have confidence in, rely upon Him, have faith in Him. And if you'll notice when he says, he speaks of the object of our trust, he says the Lord. And if you'll notice that word Lord is all capitals, L-O-R-D. It is the most significant word for God in the entire Old Testament. It is the word translated Yahweh. That is the eternal God. And that is almost 7,000 times that word is found in the Old Testament referring to God. And so the writer of Proverbs says, here's the key. The center of the compass is this: trust in the Lord your God. It is trusting. It is having faith. It is relying upon the Lord God in every area of our life. Listen, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, you say, well, I do trust God. I do place my trust in Him. And yet, I wonder how often we place our trust in other things and do not even realize it. For example, oftentimes people will trust in their own intellect, their own reasoning powers. Sometimes they trust in material things. That is, that's where they have their trust. That's what they rely upon. Their confidence is based on that. Sometimes it's in the advice of other people that they give. Sometimes they place their trust in their feelings and they operate on the basis of that. You and I know that money can evaporate. The Bible says that money is like a bird with wings. It can leave us quickly. Feelings change. Other people's advice oftentimes is erroneous. A person's authority or position is certainly no place upon which you can rely and place your trust in, because you can lose it today or tomorrow. There is only one thing that is absolutely, completely, unchangeably, infallibly reliable, and that is God. And the very bottom line of the Christian life and the key to all wisdom is placing our trust in God. And in this life compass that will guide us to life at its very best, the very center of it is placing our trust in God. Now, He's the object of that trust, not other people, though we are to place some degree of trust in them. But people do not trust God. We allow ourselves to drift into trusting other things. For example, the better you are in your job, more than likely, the less you talk to God about it. The better you are in working with your finances, more than likely, the less you trust God for them. We are prone to trust less when we improve or become skilled in an area. But He says we're to trust in the Lord God in every area of our life. Now, there are two reasons I think primarily people don't. One of them is ignorance. Many people do not realize that God is personally and specifically interested and desires to be involved in every single area of our life. If you don't know that, then you don't talk to Him about those areas. And the second one is pride. We think, well, I can handle that. Because you and I may have had successes in some areas, and we think, well, I can take care of this and I can take care of that. Listen, we're talking about a guide for life at its best. Not just a guide for life, but a guide for life at its best. The guide for life at its best says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So what I want you to notice here is He says, first of all, the object of this trust is the Lord God, the only one who is absolutely omniscient, knows all things, the only one who is absolutely wise in every way, and the only one who is omnipotent, who can arrange every single circumstance of my life. He says, it begins with centering your faith, your trust in Him. Now, He says, if you'll notice, the degree of that trust, how much am I to trust God? Now, you know, the truth is, you can't trust many people today. You absolutely cannot. You cannot trust very many people to keep confidences, for example. You can't trust very many people to do what they say they're going to do. But He says, we're to place our trust in Him. To what degree? Listen to what He says. Trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. That is, make a full commitment to Him. Don't be wishy-washy, well, I'm going to trust Him today, but I'm not sure about tomorrow. I can trust Him in this, but not sure about that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is, He is a trustworthy, reliable, dependable, unfailing, never-failing God. And so He says we're to trust in Him with all of our heart. When you and I trust in Him with all of our heart, we'll know it. Now, last week I spent my Christmas holidays with my daughter out in Oregon, her husband, and my three wonderful grandchildren, one of whom I had not seen. He's only 10 weeks of age. And so one of the exciting things about going to see them is that I knew that we were going to go sleigh riding. And the area in which we were sleigh riding was this long, long hill, and it was rather steep. And so especially steep for a little boy who's 3.5 years of age. So we walked all the way up the incline. We got up there, and they wouldn't let you use sleds because there were lots of people out there sleigh riding. But so they had big inner tubes. And so we got to the top, and I sat down in the inner tube, and I said, okay, Jonathan, come on. Well, he looked at how long that was and how fast they were going. And an inner tube, you can't guide it like you can a sled. You just turn around and around, and you're just going wherever you can go. So he looked at that, he looked at me, and he looked back at that. Then he looked at me, and he came over and sat down in my lap. Well, we took off. I mean, it was fast, and we were going round and round, and we were hollering and laughing and carrying on. We got down to the bottom. He looked up to me with this big smile. like granddads write indelibly upon their hearts to say, Gramps, I trust you. But let me tell you what happened. When he looked at me and looked at that incline, then looked back at me and he came over and sat down in my lap, here's what he said. Let's go, Gimps. He can't say Gramps yet, so he calls me Gimps. What that said to me is, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. It's fast and it's long and I'm a little bit scared, but I'm going to trust you. Now, sometimes when I've faced hills in my life, I've not always been willing to sit in God's lap and say, let's go, God. Sometimes I'd rather want to walk back down the hill where it's safer. But sometimes I just want to do it my way. My way is never the right way unless it is God's way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Just sit in his lap and say, okay, God, you do what I know I cannot do. You see, to trust him with all my heart means I take my hands off and just say, okay, God, I'm going to let you do it. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Listen, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways, which means there cannot be a single solitary aspect of my life which I keep for myself that I do not trust him in. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways, that means every single area of my life must be under the canopy of trusting him. You see, if I don't trust him in my finances, I'm not trusting him with all my heart, in all my ways. If I don't trust him in the job or in the occupation or decisions, you see, he says, in all thy ways, that is in every single area of your life, acknowledge him. God is trustworthy. God is all wise. God will give clear, concise, perfect direction in every area of life, no matter what it is. And you see, sometimes we think we handle certain sections of our life and then we let God take care of the parts we can't take care of. Only he is all wise in every situation and only he is all powerful in making things work out right. So I want you to see this as a compass. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct our path. The total scope. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 138, back just a few pages in your Bible, Psalm 138, and look, if you will, at this eighth verse. And this is a simple verse here, but I want you to see that he wants every area of our life under his scrutiny and under his control, and he's interested in every one of them. Verse 8 says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. That is, listen, he will bring to a happy ending. He will bring to a fruitful ending anything and everything that concerns me because he's interested. So therefore, when he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways, whether it is in your courtship, whether it is in your finances, whether it is in your vocation, doesn't make any difference what it is. God wants us to place our full trust in him about every single thing. That's one point, the first point, the basic point of the compass, and that is that God centers everything in our trusting him. The second point of this compass is this, and that is that God's guide includes three requirements. That is, I am to place my trust in him, and the three things he requires of me. Look at this passage. First of all, he says in verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding. And then look, if you will, in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. So, there are three things that are required of me. First of all, it is required of me, listen, to rely upon him only and not in my own wisdom and understanding. You see, there are some things I will not be able to understand with my limited knowledge. There are some things my intellect will never be able to fathom. And therefore, my first requirement is I'm to rely upon him. I'm to look to him. I'm to trust him. And not rely upon my own wisdom. This is what gets us in trouble. And that is our human reasoning, which is always impaired to some degree because we're limited by finite knowledge. This is why God says, you want life at its best. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That is, you trust me to know better than you, and you trust me to give you wisdom and direction and divine guidance. So first of all, I'm to rely upon him, this infinite, all-wise God, and not upon myself. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 5. Here's a very specific verse and a good warning for all of us. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to what he says. He says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." What gets us in trouble is being wise in our own eyes and think we're being clever. God doesn't want us trying to be clever, manipulating circumstances, or as he says here, do not lean to your own understanding, and don't be wise in your own eyes. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he warns us in the New Testament about this wisdom that we think we have. In the 3rd chapter, the 19th verse, he says, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness before God." It's just absolutely foolishness. And James chapter 3, turn over to James chapter 3. And he says in this 3rd chapter of James, a similar warning, he says, speaking of a comparison, there are some people whom, he says, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. He says, now this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. He says, this is not a wise way to act. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, where these things exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above acts like this. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So, you and I cannot afford to rely upon our own wisdom and our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. And so he says, first of all, there are three requirements. I'm to rely upon him rather than my human understanding. Now, if I don't begin by placing my trust in him, I'm not going to rely upon him and depend upon him in these ways. The second thing he says here that we are to do, we are to reverence him as our God. Look at this. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Now, what does he mean by fearing the Lord? The word fear, as many times as it is used in the Bible, most of the time it refers to fearing God. Well, that doesn't mean to be afraid of God, to be scared of him, but it means to reverence him, to stand in awe before him, so awesome before him, that we worship him and praise him and adore him and obey him. To fear God is to reverence God. Now, what's happened in this nation of ours is we have little or no fear or respect for God whatsoever. And so we go about doing our own thing, and we watched our nation go down and down and down and down morally. We are bankrupt. And the reason we are is because we have no longer any fear of God. But you see, a wise man or woman is going to rely upon the wisdom of God, not upon their own wisdom. And secondly, they are going to have a reverence, a respect, and a reliance upon God, looking to him and acknowledging. Reverence in God says, I acknowledge his rightful position as the sovereign of this universe. I acknowledge his right and authority to control and dictate and guide my life. He is God and I am his servant. And you are his servant. We're all his servants, created in his image for his purposes, his good, created to glorify and honor him. If I do not respect and reverence and honor God, I cannot expect to be a wise man. You cannot expect to be a wise woman because, you see, wisdom starts with reverencing Almighty God and fearing him. The beginning of wisdom, the Bible says, is the fear of God. Reverencing, respecting, and acknowledge his rightful position as sovereign of the universe and one who has the right and the authority to dictate to me and to govern every single area of my life. Well, this compass, which will guide us to life at its best, begins with placing our trust in Almighty God. It requires of us to rely upon him and not ourselves, and secondly, to reverence him as our God. But there's a third thing I want you to notice here, and that is to reject evil. Listen to what he says. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, all of us are going to face sins and evil in our life along the pathway of life. We're going to be tempted with all kinds of things. He doesn't say, well, if you'll just trust me, there'll be no temptation, no trials, no heartaches, no burdens, and no defeats. He just says, we are to rely upon him, not our own wisdom. We're to reverence, respect, and honor him as God in his rightful position and authority in our life. And thirdly, we're to reject the way of the flesh and the way of evil. Now, I want you to think about something. This will not be a reality in your life if you're one of those persons who sits and watches television 5 to 7 hours a day, as many people do in this country, and many of whom are Christians. or whether you watch it nightly and listen, you think about this. How in the world can you operate on the basis of wisdom? Wisdom and relying upon God, reverencing Him and turning away from the flesh when you allow the world to bombard your mind and brainwash you with all these commercials and all this advertisement and all the negative stuff that comes across the air, both on radio and television, week after week, month after month, year after year, pouring it into your brain, pouring it into your mind. There is no way that you can allow that to go on and on and on and on and then turn right around and act wisely, relying upon God, reverencing Him, and turning away from the flesh. It's just not going to happen. And this is why so many Christians are financially in trouble, listening to the unwise counsel of the ungodly. Buy this, get that, have this, must have this. And we talk about having financial problems in our nation, and yet what do? We support all the propaganda that lures people into indebtedness in your life. Get it today, don't even pay for it. Don't even start paying for it in 6 months from now. I don't know how godly men and women in business can tolerate that kind of advertisement if they're looking out for the people who are buying the products. Now what I want you to see is this is God's compass. It isn't mine, it's His. And it's as straight as it can be, and it's absolutely infallible. And He says it is centered in placing our trust in Him. And secondly, there are three requirements. I must rely upon His wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. If I'm going to get His wisdom, you know where I'm going to get it? I don't even have to turn it on. All I have to do is open it up. I don't need any sound. All I have to do is look, read. This book is the wisdom of God printed on the page. I'm to rely upon His wisdom and not my own. I am to reverence Him as God. He has the rightful position and authority in my life to, yes, dictate to me exactly what I'm to do. When you people hear people say, I don't want anybody telling me what to do, not even God. You are a fool. Only God is all wise. Listen to this. Only God can always, without a single solitary exception, always, unselfishly, want the very best for you and me. We can't even be that absolutely unselfish about husbands and wives or children or parents. We can't be that unselfish, but God is. Relying upon Him instead of ourselves, reverencing Him, and turning away from the world's offer. If I want the wisdom of God, then I must go to the compass. And in this passage, it's all right here together. So there are three requirements. The third thing I want you to notice here, which is really a wonderful expression of God's love for us, and that's this. God's guide, speaking of this passage, promises every believer the desires of your heart. And there are three of them. And what He mentions here, every single one of us would say, yeah, right. That is what I want in my life. Absolutely correct. Well, here it is wrapped up in a passage of Scripture, all of it together. 4 points to a compass, north, east, south, west. We've had two of them. That it is centered in our trusting Him. And secondly, that it includes these three requirements. And now, God's guide promises what every believer's desires are. And what is that? Well, let's look at this passage. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what's the first promise? He will make your path straight, or He will guide you. What does He mean by making your path straight? Well, our path is our life. When He says He'll make it straight, think about this. A straight path is an easier path to follow. A straight path will save time than all of these curves and crooks. A straight path will save energy. A straight path, you can see the end before you can in a crooked path. A straight path, what He means by that here is not one without obstacles, but one which God will remove or enable you to overcome every single obstacle along the way. God is not about to provide any kind of lifestyle for any of us in which there are no obstacles. But He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. What's the first promise? Clear guidance for your life. In what areas of your life? Every single one of them. Because he says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. What will he direct my path in? He will direct my path in every single solitary area of my life. Every one of them. And as I said in the very beginning, when I look at this passage and how it's affected my own life and guided me, it is only when I have laid the compass down and chosen to do it my way that I have suffered failure and have suffered disappointments in life. As long as I adhere to the compass, it's not there. Hard times, yes. Difficulties, hardships, yes. Why? Because God isn't about to allow us to walk on. He didn't say he'll make your path level. He said he'll make it straight. There are going to be hills. There are going to be valleys. There are going to be dangerous areas. There are going to be narrow parts in it. But he says he will guide us. He'll make it straight. And what he's simply saying is that all along the way, he's walking with us. Listen to what he said. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. I'm not to leave out any single solitary one. No matter how skilled you become at what you're doing, we must continually acknowledge him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. This infinite, all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving God who wants the best for me will govern and will guide me every step of the way if I am wise enough to acknowledge him in all my ways, to rely upon him, to reverence him, and to turn away from evil. So there will be clear guidance. Is there any area of your life in which you don't need clear guidance and clear direction? Not a one. We need to know exactly what to do. It is amazing to me how many people are more interested when you list all the things that they're concerned about. Money just keeps cropping to the top. I want to be sure I know what to do about that. And it just keeps cropping to the top. Well, I understand that, except that's just one area of life. It is an important area. But I wonder if with your finances, have you been willing to say, Lord, in all my ways, including my finances, I'm going to acknowledge you. And I'm going to trust you to direct my path. No, what do? We look at our paycheck and we look at our expenses and we say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do the other. And never give God the first thought. Say, well, I don't even need to pray. I know where it's going. Has it ever dawned on you to ask God, is there a better way of handling it than you're doing it? Because this is what he says. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will, in all of his wisdom, in all of his power, in all of his omniscience, he will give clear guidance. God will never lead you to fall off the cliff. He will never lead you to get in debt over your head and can't do what you ought to be doing. He will never lead you that way. I didn't say that there never been any financial difficulties in life. I said he will never lead you in those ways. But in the kind of problems most people have, it is a result of relying upon human wisdom and human reasoning and adhering to the bombardments of the world's lies and counterfeit to you. And what happens? We get ourselves in trouble. So the first promise is very clear guidance. What is the second promise? Listen to what he says. Now, some of you may have a little difficulty with this, but listen now. First of all, look at this. Go back to verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, reverence him, turn away from evil. And he says, it will be healing to your body. You know what he says? You cannot separate following and trusting God from good health. Now, let me clarify something. I didn't say that everybody who's sick is living in sin. I didn't say that. I didn't say that every disease is a result of sin. Well, ultimately, you could take it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and it is, but I'm not saying that's true in someone's personal life. I do believe this, that more than most of us would like to recognize and admit that the mistreatment of our body, and disobeying God in wise uses of our body, oftentimes result in sickness, which ultimately is sin and disobedience. We know better. When somebody knows not to eat certain things in their life because of what's going on in their physical body, they do it in a way they get sick. You can't say, well, God, why did you do that to me? God would say, I didn't do it to you. You did it to yourself. And so we can misuse the body and suffer the consequences. And then there are probably things that happen in people's personal physical body that you can't say it's disobedience here, there, whatever. So I'm not saying that. I want to make that very clear. But I also want to make clear that God has linked up obedience to him and following him with good health. You can't deny it. Listen to this. He says, when you and I trust in the Lord with all of our heart, leaning not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledging him, he'll direct our path. When you and I are not wise in our own eyes, but are fearing the Lord and turning away from evil, it, what will? All the things we just talked about will be healing to the body. So if there is sickness, the first step toward healing is obedience to God. Now, there are some other passages here, for example, that I want us to notice. Go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a good example of this. In fact, a very descriptive passage here concerning the relationship between disobeying God, sinning against God, and sickness. He says in Psalm 32, verse 3, "When I kept silent about my sin," wouldn't confess it, wouldn't repent of it, wouldn't deal with it, "my body wasted away." He didn't say my spirit wasted away. "My body suffered through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my strength, my energy was drained away as with the fever or heat of the summer." So you can't separate those two. For example, go to Proverbs chapter 4 for a moment and look in verse 20 of Proverbs 4. He says, "My son, give attention to my words." Now look how he relates these things. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." That is, lean toward what I'm saying. Grasp it. Make it a part of your life. "Do not let them," that is my words, my truths, my principles, "depart from your sight. Keep them before you all the time. For they," that is these truths, these principles, "are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body." Period. Well, that's what it says. It's either the truth or it's not the truth, and I take it for the truth, that you cannot separate it. And what he's saying here is that when you and I walk obediently before him, it is an asset to our health. He didn't say you'd never get sick. He says it is an asset to your health to walk obediently and follow his principle of full trust in him, not relying upon our own wisdom, reverencing him, refusing evil, and doing what? He says, here's what you can expect. You can expect clear guidance and you can expect good health. The third thing he says you can expect. Now watch this, because here's what he said. You either believe the Bible or you don't. And if you believe it, then my friend, you need to get a hold of this. Listen to what he says. The third thing that you and I can expect. Verse 9. "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." He says, now watch this. He says, this is what you can expect when you put your full trust in me. In every area of your life, and you rely not upon your wisdom, but upon my wisdom, when you reverence me as God and allow me to dictate to your life what you should do, and you turn away from evil, are not these three things the desires of every believer's heart? Guidance in making decisions, good health, and prosperity. Name it. What do you want to add to that? Now, look at what he says. He says, this is where you do it. Now, watch this. Because you see, if you're not a tither and you don't give to God and to his work, wherever you may go to church and whatever you may do, I want you to listen to what he says. He says, honor the Lord from your wealth. To honor him means that I am going to acknowledge what his will is and I'm going to be obedient. Now, do you know why people do not tithe? Why people do not give to the Lord's work? We can name 1,000 reasons. You know what the bottom line is? I refuse to reverence God as God in my life. I choose to rely upon my own wisdom. I choose to do it my own way. I choose by my actions to state that I know better than God. It is a matter of unbelief, and it is a matter of irreverence and refusing to acknowledge the position and the right and the authority of Almighty God in my life. And what I'm saying is that I'm smarter about money than God is. Now, I know that just rubs against the grain of an unbelieving person who's listening saying, all you want is money for the church. You've never heard me ask for it. You know why? Because he's the source. We just channels. You've never heard me ask for it. But here's what he says. He says, honor the Lord from your wealth. And notice what he says. He says, and from the first of all your produce. He says, I don't want leftovers. Now watch this. I don't want leftovers. Why? Because he isn't to be second, third, fourth, or fifth in my life. Preeminent, above everything else is God. He says, honor me with your wealth from the first of your fruits. That is, don't give me what's left over after taxes and after groceries and after utilities and after payments and after mortgage. He says, from the first fruits. Why? Friend, he's God. Does he not rightfully deserve the best? Off the top, up front? Now listen, if you're having a financial problem, basically, there may be an exception for some people. I'm not going to say that for every single person, because somebody else may have done something to them in their life that they're having to respond to. Most of the time, the vast majority of the times, financial problems are the result of irreverence toward holy God, refusing to allow him in his wisdom to dictate to us how we should spend our money. And secondly, it is total unbelief. This passage of Scripture is a guide, a compass for every single solitary area of life. And it is interesting to me that he zeroes in on the one area, which is a pretty good indication of where we are, because he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure's going to be. He says, you want life at its best? Here's what you do. You put your full trust in him, acknowledging him, trusting him in every area with all of your heart. You don't rely upon human wisdom and understanding, listen to the world's counterfeit stuff. But you reverence him as God, and you resist the ways of the world. Then you can expect clear guidance, good health, and prosperity. It is God's infallible, inerrant word, without error. It is God's compass. It is his direction. It is his guidebook. And in this passage of Scripture, I know of no portion of the Bible where God has wrapped it all up so completely and so all-inclusive as in this passage. Here's the heart of what living is all about. Here's the heart of what living life at its best is all about. Placing my full trust in him in every area of my life, relying upon him, reverencing him, resisting the devil, and doing what? Expecting and anticipating what? Anticipating God's direction, expecting good health, and anticipating God to bless me financially. That's what he said. He said, your barns are going to be filled with plenty, and he says, your wine vats are going to overflow. These are agricultural terms that anybody in that day would have said, that's exactly what I want. But he also allows for even more that he says, your wine vats aren't just going to be full. He says, they're going to be overflowing. Notice the word he uses. He says, honor me from your wealth. Acknowledge that I'm the source and I'm the one who has the right to tell you that a minimum of 10% off the top belongs to me for the Lord's work. And I want to tell you, my friend, if you're having financial problems and you are not willing to abide with that passage of Scripture, you can't blame anybody under God's heaven but yourself. There it is, crystal clear. Where does it start? Trusting God. Placing my trust in him. Believing that though I can't figure it out with a calculator, and though I don't see my way clear, and I don't know how in the world I'm going to be able to do this, that's not the issue. He didn't say, see your way clear. He says, trust me. And so many times I've had to get on my knees when I didn't know what to do next. And you know what? This is what I hear from God over and over and over again. This is the way he speaks to me. Just trust me. And I've learned over all these years, that's enough. Now, you think, well, that should end that passage. No, it shouldn't. Because we're talking about four points of a compass, north, east, south, west. You've got to have all four of them if you can have an accurate compass. What's the fourth point? Look at this. He didn't miss a thing. God never does. God's guide involves the proper response. God's guide involves the proper response to needed discipline. Because it's going to come. So look at this passage now. Verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as the father the son in whom he delights. Now, there are three things I want you to get down here. First of all, you can expect divine discipline. You say, well, now, wait a minute. What about all these blessings? Well, that's true, but you can expect divine discipline. Why should I expect it? Because we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to get in the flesh. We're going to be selfish. We're going to sin against God. He says, expect divine discipline. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or a loathe his reproof. We can expect it because we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin against God. We're going to be disobedient. There are going to be times when we think, I think I can handle that, when God knows we can't. There are going to be times when we are prone to drift and do it our way. Or we think we know exactly how to handle this when we don't. So we can expect it. The second thing I want you to jot down is embrace. We are to embrace it. You say, well, listen, when it's painful and it hurts and it stings or it imprisons and it's horrible, what do you mean embrace it? Well, you can only embrace it if you understand the purpose of discipline. And what is the purpose? Remember this. God never disciplines his children to punish us or to get back at us or to take out some kind of vengeance on us. When God disciplines us, he disciplines us, first of all, motivated by love. But listen, watch this. Secondly, God's ultimate motivation for disciplining us is correction for our good. And I think most of the time he has the future in mind more than he does the present. Now listen, if he's just punishing me, it's right now that he has in mind. If it is correcting me for a better life in the future, it isn't punishment and vengeance. It is loving correction. And you see, this compass would not be complete without the correction. Because we're going to all make mistakes and fail. So first of all, I'm to expect to face discipline for my failures. Secondly, I am to embrace it. I am to remember that a loving Father loves me enough to correct me when he sees me going in the wrong direction. The third thing I am to notice here is to be encouraged. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 11, my son, don't reject the discipline of the Lord. Don't turn away from it. Don't loathe it. Don't hate it and despise his reproof. Why? For whom the Lord loves, look at that, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. So what happens? We're moving along in life's journey, in his pathway, and we decide we're going to take ourselves a little detour because it looks better over here than over there. What happens? The discipline of the Lord comes. And what's his goal? You see, look at this passage this way. Verse 12 points not to verse 13, but back to verse 5, because look, what is his ultimate reason for reproving and disciplining me? To bring me back to do what? To trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not to my own understanding, and in all my ways acknowledge him so he can direct my path. You see, north, east, south, west, the four points of the compass, they make up the whole. That passage of Scripture is a brief composite of how you and I are to live in order to experience life at its very, very best. And how is that? Capsule. This is it. I'm to trust in the Lord with all my heart in every single area of my life. I'm not to lean to my own understanding and to my own wisdom, but I am to reverence him as my Lord and turn away from evil. What I can expect, it's clear guidance in every decision, good health and prosperity. And when I fail, when I fall into selfishness, when I let the flesh get the best of me, I can expect to be corrected out of love as a father loves his son in order to bring me back to trusting in the Lord with all my heart, leaning not to my own understanding and my own wisdom, and acknowledging him in everything so he can give me clear direction, give me good health, and give me financial blessing. There it is. I don't know how you can make it any simpler than that. And also where we are is that you and I are absolutely inexcusable. Now, what I simply want to ask you is this. Do you want life at its best the way God can provide it, or do you want to keep on handling it your way? You say, well, I've had enough of my way. Where do I start? Here's where you start. You start in acknowledging that God is God and he has a right to govern your life. Secondly, you confess your sins to him and acknowledge that this God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross at Calvary, and in so doing, he paid the sin debt for all of our mistakes and all of our sins. And therefore, when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior by faith and say, Lord Jesus, I do receive you as my personal Savior. In that moment, sin is forgiven. You become a child of God. And now you can begin life's journey with the real guide always ahead, giving direction. And you see, the wisest thing in the world you can do is to commit your life to Him and say, Lord, I want to surrender my whole life to you because I've messed it up in so many areas. You've got to be wiser than I am. And He is. And what happens? You begin the journey. You start it with acknowledging Him as God who has a rightful position of authority. His Son, Jesus Christ, is payment for your sin. And by faith, you trust in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging Him, and so He can direct your path. Departing from evil. Listen, departing from evil because you fear the Lord and allowing Him to bless you with clear guidance, good health, prosperity, and accepting His reproof when it comes because you know His reproof is to get you back to full trust in Him. That is God's guide for life at its very, very best. And it's yours for the asking. Father, we love you. How good you are. You make some things so simple and so plain, and we stumble all over it because we try to make it complex. And I pray that you'll just sink this message deep in the heart of every single hearer. And Father, I pray that all of us will be wise enough to operate on the basis of what you've taught us here. I pray for someone who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Their life has to be full of confusion, emptiness, and all the things of the world have not been able to fulfill that big empty void. I pray that you'll give wisdom and will to many to say, beginning today, Father, I choose to accept this as a compass for my life, as the guide for my life from this day forward, that you can accomplish in me, for me, to me, and through me all that your heart desires, Father. And Father, I pray for those who are going through great difficulty on the road. Give them the will and the willingness to say, I need help. Will you help me? And Father, you know that you will help, and you will use many of us to help. In Jesus' name, amen.